All right, shall we rise for prayer this time? Father in heaven, God, we just thank you that we have a heavenly Father we can turn to. Yes, Father, we thank you that in this world of sin and sometimes temptation, and Father, we thank you that one day it'll be all over. We'll be with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for that great day that's coming that we have to look forward to. Lord, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd prepare our hearts to that day, to that end, Lord. Purify us, O God. Prepare us that we may be, worthy, Lord, that we may be counted in that number. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to use this service, Lord, to that end, that we may be more and more perfected and more prepared, Lord, in a sense of the word, for the coming of the Lord. So, Father, we look to you in faith. Give me grace, Lord, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Give me grace, Father, to feed your people. And, Father, I trust you, Lord, that you will manifest your power and give me grace to preach, not in man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. What a day that'll be. You know, I look forward to that day. No more temptation, no more sorrow, no more trials. Forever with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day. I think of that scripture, Revelation, it says something about because of their labors. I forget exactly how that scripture goes, but so much about they will rest from their labors. Yes, they will rest from their labors. I know many of us are involved in laboring for God's kingdom. One day we can rest from our labors. Let us work for a night cometh when man can work no more. Okay, I just wanted to begin here this morning. I know that Brother Daniel Keniston's last message was on Whispers of Victory. Brother Emmanuel last Sunday preached on the covenants of God. And I'd like to bring the Whispers of Victory a bit closer home this morning and show us one of God's great promises inside His covenant. Inside that covenant that was preached last Sunday. And bring those Whispers of Victory closer home to our own lives and where we walk with from day to day. You know, God's heart is to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. A brother prayed that this morning in the prayer meeting downstairs. And some of what I'd like to preach on this morning, He's a God who desires to purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's to each one of us in this room as a believer. Zealous of good works. Let's turn our Bibles just quickly to that scripture in Titus. And then I'll go on. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says here, looking, Brother Tim, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and furthermore, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this morning, as I see Scripture and I know our own lives' experiences, this purifying doesn't take place without chastisement, without being chastened of the Lord at times. My dad, I still remember my dad, I really have a great... Brother Emmanuel shared this morning, on curses and on fathers sometimes, so to speak, cursing their children, which I believe that I've dealt with enough of souls that I know that to be true. But I look back with fond memories of my dad. My dad, I can remember a few times when he spanked me. And one time the cows were got out into the cornfield or the hayfield. I forget what it was. I forgot to close the fence. And I was very clearly told, and I don't remember what all the circumstances were, but I think it was the next day I received a spanking. And I just remember those few spankings that I received, they were good for me. They were very good for me. They taught me. They grew me up into a Christian, into maturity as a young man, you know, to be responsible, knowing that I was accountable for my actions and all of that. They taught me a lot as I remember my dad at times using the rod on me. The story of a minister goes like this. On one occasion, a minister found it necessary to punish his daughter. But she climbed into his lap and throwing her arms around his neck said, "Papa, I do love you." "Why do you love me, my child?" the father asked. "Because you try to make me good, Papa." So praise the Lord, that's what chastisement is meant to do in our lives. And that's the message that I have this morning. The title of the message is, "Thank you, Father, for taking the time." Thank you, Father, for taking the time. And I have a subtitle, God's Purposes in Chastisement. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 through 6. We'll just kind of go through this chapter this morning. This chapter really opened up to me in Africa, and God has been dealing with my own heart in this matter of weights and besetting sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So this morning, as we consider this chapter 12 here, as we consider these verses, I believe, the Scripture is bringing out here that because of weights and besetting sins is why chastisement comes. God is desiring to purify us of those things. And two things can happen, which we'll go into deeper later on. Two things can happen when we face these chastisements. We may come to a place of despising the chastening of the Lord. Despising it and becoming bitter at the Lord, or becoming at a place where we're complaining and beginning to despise that part of the Christian life. We don't like to be spanked. We don't like when God takes... I still remember, spanking wasn't comfortable. You know, no one really, children, you don't like to be spanked, do you? It's not pleasant, but it does its work in our lives. And that's the same with God. There's a tendency to despise the chastening of the Lord or faint when we're rebuked of Him. Faint is, as I see, is discouraged. Feel like giving up. You know, we're struggling against sin and we have these weights and besetting sins maybe that we're dealing with, and then God is chastising us on top of that, and we feel like just kind of giving up in the race and becoming discouraged. Okay, let's go on to verse 7 through 10. And I'll come back to some of these verses as we go here. says here, if ye endure chastening, seven to ten. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So here we see this morning, I'd just like to bring this verse 7 here to bear upon our hearts. It says, if ye endure chastening. You know, we all think of sons, we all say, hey, we are sons and daughters of God. But there's the need to endure chastening. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, ye are sons. So there's that need of endurance when we are being chastised of our Heavenly Father. There's that need to endure, to not faint and despise that chastening of the Lord when God brings it upon us. Very clearly it brings out, you know, the earthly father, how he, you know, he chastises his sons, and he does it for their profit. He does it to bring correction to a need and an error in the son's life. And it says, if we gave them reverence, shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So let's remember the what God is after. That we be partakers of His holiness. That we are partakers of His holiness is why God brings upon us chastisement. He wants to deal with these weights and besetting sins that so easily beset us. Okay, verse 11. Very clearly again, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what it's meant to do. And now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, this morning, if you're under the chastening hand of God, the loving chastening hand of God, I should say, allow yourself to be exercised thereby. Because it's meant to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It says, to them that are exercised thereby. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Verse 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now here I believe Paul, if Paul's the author of Hebrews, Paul brings out that, you know, in a deeper sense, what discouragement can do. If we get discouraged, if we allow our knees to become feeble and we're faint-hearted and just kind of allow our hands to hang down, we're at a place where the chastisement of the Lord is, we're allowing that to happen in our hearts. And it says, but rather let that which is lame be healed. But it brings in the indication that if we get discouraged, we just kind of throw in the towel and say, it's no use. I mean, I'm just, you know, these chastisements are too heavy. I mean, it does say chastisement is grievous. It says no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Chastening is grievous. It's not something we welcome just and say, hey, give me chastisement, Lord. I desired, I wanted. No, it's something that is grievous. But God has meant it to do its work in our lives. And when we get discouraged and allow our hands to hang down and just kind of throw in the towel, so to speak, and say, well, I guess I just have to live here for the rest of my life, or live here for a number of days. Maybe God will sometime hit me over the head, and I'll be through this struggle and through this need in my life, through this weight. God says there's danger there, that thing might be turned out of the way. Don't let it happen, brother and sister. Don't allow yourself in chastisement to come under discouragement. That which is lame may be turned out of the way. He says, let it rather be healed. God is saying chastisement, if we allow it to do its work, will bring healing to that area of your life, to that weight or that besetting sin. If you're willing to lay it aside, which we'll come to later, we must be willing to lay aside those weights and besetting sins. And then I believe as we allow chastisement to do its work, we will be healed in those areas. And I must say, God has done a real work in my heart the last few weeks, and I'm believing Him for healing in some of these areas of weights that He has shown me that were in my life. Next, let's go on. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I'll read to verse 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I believe primarily these passages, these verses are bringing out the other aspect of chastisement, the other area that an individual can go into when he's being chastised, and that is bitterness. We must be aware of becoming bitter. Sometimes our brother and sister in the Lord maybe rebuke us or reprove us. Maybe God is using that as chastisement in your life. And now you begin to resent him or her, and you begin to become bitter, may I say? It says here, I believe that it's not for nothing that Paul says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Again, chastisement. Sometimes God uses people. But we must follow after peace, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. All men. And holiness. And this area of bitterness can lead, this area of bitterness leads to a place where you are no longer in peace with all men. And furthermore, it may lead to where you are no longer a holy person. Like Esau, falling into fornication and becoming a profane person. That can happen. Brother, sister, you're at a place where you're being chastised of the Lord. You're beginning to resent it. Maybe you're beginning to resent the Lord Himself, God Himself, your Heavenly Father. Or maybe you're beginning to resent people that God may be bringing into your life to bring about that chastisement. Sometimes even unbelievers, I believe God uses to bring chastisement upon our lives. And the danger is that we begin to move in the realms of bitterness, resentment, and say, okay, we don't, and maybe sometimes we don't see it as a chastening hand of the Lord. But many times God is using, I remember Brother Denny said when, shortly after he got converted, he made this comment. I mean, he's preached from the pulpit here, that shortly after he got converted, he said, he was working. God sent him to work under a wood, a woodcutter. And this man, I mean, he worked him over the coals, so to speak. Brother Denny says that's what I needed at that time. God's chastening hand was upon me, and he walked through that period of time when he had a master that was somewhat maybe arrogant in spirit, but God used him to chasten him and to wrought a work of humility in the heart of our brother. And that's what, you know, that's God uses people at times, unbelievers and Christians alike, to chasten us, to get our attention on our needs, to show us those weights and that sin that does so easily beset us, wanting to deal with it. He brings chastening to help us to see our response. He brings circumstances into our lives so that we can see our response at times. You know, that anger that still lurks inside, that spirit of that just kind of rises up when somebody speaks a word that crosses your path the wrong way. You know, God uses those things to get our attention on our needs. And when the attention is gotten on our needs, when we see Him, then we can deal with Him. But it's chastening. It's hard sometimes, the things that God brings our way to show us our needs, intending to purify our lives. So, brother, sister, despise not the chastening hand of the Lord. That's what I see here in a deeper sense. He's going into this whole realm of despising. Despising the chastening of the Lord. Despising God Himself. Despising those that God is using to bring about chastening in your life. In your heart and life. Okay, this morning, what might some of those weights and besetting sins be that you're dealing with? Remember, it says laying aside every weight. I love that. Every weight can be gone from our lives as we run this race. It's there in verse 1. It says we're in a race. We're run with patience the race that is set before us. But we're to lay aside every weight, brother and sister. What are those weights in your life this morning? What is that sin that so easily besets you? We're to lay them all aside. Lay them aside just as a runner casts them off, realizing, hey, I have some weights that are hindering me from the race that I might win. You know, that I want to win. And he casts them aside and he lays aside every weight that he can think of. So that he might run the race, be able to come out a winner at the end. That's the heart of God, that we lay aside every weight. Weight, I looked it up in the Strong's, it's a mass as bending or bulging by its load. A burden, a hindrance. We were down the cabin the other day, at our little cabin that we have at our place there. And this man walked past. He walked past the cabin there. He was on his way to fish in the lake there. And he had a leg. I don't know what happened. I didn't ask him, but he had a leg that, you know, he was just kind of dragging along. That man in no way, shape, or form would have been ready to run a race. He had a hindrance. There was a hindrance there. So are we willing to get rid of the hindrances and the blockages in our lives that hinder us from running this race, that hinder us from running with all of our hearts? The word beset means thwarting a racer in every direction. This would definitely be a major hindrance to someone. You know, thwarting every, you know, a runner is running the race and here's a hindrance. Oh, he gets up against this and he has to go this way. Oh, now here's another one. Then he tries to get around it this way. Here, all kinds of hindrances to the race. That is what the word beset means. It means to hinder a runner in every direction. He's always facing those hindrances. And we all know that a runner, you know, he's set to win. He's set to come out a winner. And if he has too many hindrances, he won't come out. He won't come out as a winner at the goal line, at the end of the line there. This morning, I trust you know if you have a weight or besetting sin in your life, I believe God will put His finger on it this morning. I prayed for you all, including myself. God has been working in my heart, and I believe God will put His finger on those areas of need in your life. those weights and besetting sins. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Somewhat on the tongue, Brother Emmanuel. I so appreciated your opening there. God has been doing a work in my heart as well. Verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This verse was such a conviction to me when I read it the other day. I just said, Lord, I'm not there. And I just seen another weight I needed to cast aside. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, brother, sister. No, none. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Let whatever you speak minister grace to the hearer. That was convicting to me. Am I speaking grace when I speak? Are they words of life that minister grace to the hearer? That enabling grace of God. That minister life. That minister wholeness. God is very clear here in His Word. Let no corrupt communication, none, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And then it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And I believe in this matter of the tongue. It's in the context of the tongue where we can grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption. That down payment. He has sealed us. And in this matter of the tongue, I believe God's heart is bringing out, there is a danger if corrupt communication, you know, if we're in that place of corrupt communication just flowing out of us, we're in danger of grieving the Holy Ghost. And all these things be done away, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. This is what was so convicting to me. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. I just, God spoke to my heart. I'm not always there. It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then the next verse is so beautiful. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. I think God's heart is bringing forth here. You know, if we're in a place where we're tender-hearted, where we're kind one to another, we're forgiving one another, we have a heart of forgiveness, a heart of humility, a heart of brokenness, that in that we are dear children of God, praise the Lord. We're His dear children. It almost appears to me like it's one thing, you know, God is saying, it's one thing to be a child of God, but it's another thing to be a dear child of God. If we are at that place where our speech is edifying and wholesome and upbuilding, we are called dear children of God. And verse 2, and walk in love toward each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and toward this world, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet-smelling savor, praise the Lord. I believe that as our speech is wholesome, upbuilding, there's life there, that our lives are a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a sweet-smelling... Our sacrifice that He... And that's the very purpose He gave Himself for us, was that that might be happening. That sacrifice, that life that Christ gave, He desires also a sacrifice And that is our very speech, life, manner of life is wholesome and upbuilding to the other. In that we are a sweet-smelling savor and a sacrifice, and we're giving a sacrifice and an offering back to the Lord. Okay, what other areas of our lives might we be carrying weights around and sins that may be easily besetting us? Could be carnality. Romans chapter 8 says, "For to be carnally minded is death." I'm sorry. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know, this morning, if you're at a place where you have a carnal heart that is being allured somewhat after this world, yes, you've not given yourself to the world, but you're being allured by it. There's weights there, and there may be a besetting sin there. You're being allured. Here very clearly it says, the carnal mind is not able to be subject to the law of God. So more and more, if you find yourself allured by this world, take heed. Because you are not able to be subject to the law of God, the next temptation that comes along by this world may suck you in a little deeper. You're not able. Yes, God is having mercy like He did with the church at Corinth. You know, He's having mercy on you and you're not yet given over to this world, but there's weights there and there's besetting sins there, and the next temptation just sucks you in a little deeper and a little deeper because you are allured by this world. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So beware, my brother and sister. Lust. Maybe this morning you're struggling in your morals. What about this area, men? Do you like the eyes of the men, women, sisters? Is that alluring to you? Is that a place where there's weights and maybe a besetting sin again? Where you're allured to attract the men. And men, you're at a place of struggle in your morals. There's not victory consistently. There's weights there. There's a besetting sin there. You keep giving into. Could be overeating this morning. I trust none of us is a glutton. I believe gluttonous is put in the same category as drunkenness. But again, maybe you're at a place of overeating. Maybe you're carrying a weight there with food. And just, you know, there's a weight there that is just hindering your Christian walk. Hindering you in your walk with God. Hindering you in the race that we're to run with patience that is set before us. Overeating. Fear. Maybe you're timid, shy this morning. Fear of man. Sometimes people even have irrational fears, like Brother Emmanuel was bringing out this morning. Some irrational things that happen that sometimes we come across with in the life of believers, Emmanuel. That's right. Take care of those weights, brother, sister. God, once Christ said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Amen. Lord Jesus Christ wants to set you free indeed. Take that shyness and that timidness and that fear of man. Lay that weight aside. Just lay it aside, like the runner. Okay, he realizes, I have a weight here. There's this cell phone in my pocket. I mean, this is hindering me in the race. He just casts it aside. Oh, that's hindering me. I'm going to move on and lay this thing aside. Lay those things aside that are hindering you. Doubt. Constantly doubting God and His promises. We could go into many areas of doubt, but I, for time's sake, I won't elaborate. Laziness. You know, I looked up laziness. I'm studying in Proverbs presently. Laziness is a very deceptive thing. I just want to read a few verses in Proverbs 26. Children, are you at a place of laziness? Lay aside that weight. Chapter 26, yes. It says here, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him."
Then it goes into the slothful man. The slothful man. Right after that. If you're, you know, he says, a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than him. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So that's the sluggard. That's the lazy man. You know, he's wiser in his own conceit. He's always manipulating in his own mind. How can I get out of work? How can I get something free? You know, just free meal. I mean, just live here and just kind of, you know, shack out here. Just kind of camp out here and I don't have to work for it. That's laziness and slothfulness. And it says, there's more hope of a fool, basically, than a slothful man, is the thought it's bringing out here. Unfaithfulness. Maybe unfaithfulness at your job site. Maybe you're unfaithful in the workplace. You don't do the job with... You know, I looked... It's so interesting in Titus there where it says, purify unto himself a people, peculiar of good works. Bring in the servant. Just simply the servant. Bringing in that at his... It says there that the... So much that the servant, by his manner of life, is showing forth the grace that teaches all men salvation. That's the thought behind that Titus 2 there. And so, in your workplace, brother, sister, are you faithful? Or do you purloin, which means to hold back? Hold back that which you could be giving to your employer. That's what that word purloining means. Holding back. Are you faithful at the workplace? Or is there a weight there in your life today? What about undisciplined life? What about mismanagement? Fathers, maybe your home is at a place where it's undisciplined, somewhat chaotic. There's mismanagement in your... excuse me. There's mismanagement in you as a father, or you as a mother. You know, and you're undisciplined. There's weights there in the home. There's sins that are easily besetting you, and it's affecting your children. But they are no longer able to run that race as well, either anymore. It's affecting them from this race that we're to run with patience. That is set before each one of us. Each one of us this morning. That race is set before us. Maybe this morning you're carrying around grief in your life and not casting it upon the one who carried our griefs and bore our sorrows. What about that, brother, sister? Maybe there's griefs, there's hurts there. Yes, we sometimes hurts come our way. We must find a place to cast them. The feet of Jesus, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, praise the Lord. By His stripes we're healed. So this morning, I believe if you're carrying around weights and besetting sins around, most likely you're being chastened of the Lord. Most likely that is happening in your life this morning. If there are weights and besetting sins in your life, most likely that is happening. You're being chastened of the Lord. Are you going to endure the chastening to the laying aside of those weights and besetting sins? Or are you going to get discouraged, bitter, lose your way in life, in your race, in your Christian walk? You're turned out of the way of the race. That's what it means. We're to run that race that is set before us, but we're turned out of the way of the race. We never make it to the end. Okay, let's go on in the following verses here now. I need to get to Hebrews chapter 12. Back to chapter 12. Back to chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And I'll stop reading there at this time. It was Mount Sinai where God's voice was heard and where God, through Moses, spoke to His people. It was Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. That's where the voice of God was heard in the wilderness of the Sinai wilderness. It's where the voice of God came in the law and all of that. The voice of God came in that wilderness at Mount Sinai. It says, what does it say? Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Let's go on to verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. It says in verse 25, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And that's the picture it's giving. God was speaking to the children of Israel there at Sinai when the mountain shook and there was a voice of many trumpets. God was speaking very clearly to His people. The Ten Commandments were given. All of that took place at Sinai, even the ordering of the tabernacle. You know, Moses, he received the command to have a tabernacle and was given the exact way and how to have that thing built. And there at Sinai, all this took place, and the children of Israel, it says, refused. For the most part, the children of Israel refused to hearken to that voice that spake there at Sinai. We all know that most of the children of Israel fell away in the wilderness. Besides Joshua and Caleb and their families, and then these children, and the ones that came out of Egypt, their children. They were the ones that then entered Canaan. But most of them fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. Now, God is saying in His Word here, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? And I believe the context here is bringing out very clearly, first of all, that when chastisement is taking place, God is speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking to you in my life. When we are being chastised, He's speaking. And His voice is more powerful, and His voice more clear than it was even at Sinai. No wonder God says, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? It says here, now He's... Oh, I'm sorry. Let me get back on track here. In the context, verse 22, in the context of Him speaking from heaven, you know, it says here, you're coming to Mount Zion. Just some thoughts here. You know, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then, we are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, all of that. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No wonder He says, how see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh from heaven, now that you're in this heavenly kingdom that has been bought through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says to an innumerable company of angels, and I'm not exactly sure what that means, except seems like when Christ was born, you know, that's when those massive angels appeared there to the shepherds, and it seems like something was unleashed in the angelic realm when Christ's birth took place. It seems like an innumerable company of angels now attend to us that wasn't there in the Old Testament. to the general assembly of the church and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We have the church, brother, sister. Each one of you in this room, I believe, I mean, if you're part of a church, have a pastor. You have a shepherd who is seeking to guide your soul. You are in the church of Jesus Christ. And He's saying, you know, that again is the voice of God through the general assembly, through the church of the firstborn, comes His voice. Through shepherds, through pastors, through one brother to the next, and through sisters ministering to each other. You are hearing the voice of God. Will it be a rejection of that voice? Will you allow that voice to do its chastening work in your life? Will you turn away from that voice? How much more shall what not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven? To God, the Judge of all, we are come to God, the God who lives and dwells within these temples of clay. Now He dwells within us by His Spirit. He dwells there. He abides there. We hear the voice of God. We sense His voice. We can hear His voice, like says in John, that my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. We know the voice of God as brothers and sisters, as born, as believers who have been born of the Spirit of God. God dwells within us, and we know His voice. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Again, bringing in the thought of the church, I believe, and to just believers in general, that we have divine fellowship with other believers of like precious faith. We have people who are praying for us. This is a New Testament age that Christ is, that the heart of God is bringing forth here. And He's saying, if you're going to reject that voice that speaks from heaven, you're going to reject that voice that speaks from heaven. There's much more danger in that than the children of Israel rejecting the voice at Sinai. So take heed, brother and sister, that we heed to the voice of God as it's speaking to our hearts from day to day in regards to our besetting sins, maybe, that we have or weights that we're carrying around. God is speaking. He allows chastisement to try to purify and endeavor to purify those things. That's the temptation we face when the chastisement comes. To get discouraged or to get bitter. Okay, most of all, I'd like to go into the end. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I'd like to just go to Hebrews 2 on this one. Yet in this new covenant that we have as children of God. Just like to park on this one for a little here. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, maybe till about the end of the chapter. It says here, "Thou madest him verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And I'll just kind of, for time's sake, I'll kind of explain as we're going here. It says here in verse 7, us, it's meaning us. You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Then it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. Crowned him with glory and honor. Of course, he set us over the work of his hands. Then it brings out the thought that we see not yet all things put under us, which very specifically means death, I believe. We don't yet see, we've not experienced death yet, and we don't see it yet put under us. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I love this verse. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels also. Just bringing in that just like us as humanity, He was also made a little lower than the angels. He was also crowned with glory and honor. brings in the same thought as it brought out in verse 7, that both Jesus and us, we are all made a little, we have all been made a little lower than the angels, at the same time crowned with glory and honor. And bringing in that Jesus was made like unto sinful man, sinful humanity. And praise God, He by the grace of God tasted death for every man. We have no need to fear death anymore. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I just want to elaborate here a little. Verse 11 here. Let me get back on track here with my notes. Verse 11 here is bringing out, you know, just as He's chastening us, as He's chastening us, He's working for our sanctification. I'm sorry, I'm losing my way here. Verse 10. Yes, that's the thought I wanted there. Verse 10 is, He was made perfect through sufferings. You know, that's a comfort to my heart. Jesus Himself was made perfect through sufferings. Now, I mean, we know Jesus never sinned, but yet there was a part of His humanity that needed to be, and His work on the earth, and His ministry here, that needed to be perfected by the things He suffered. Jesus sits in heaven at this moment, totally perfect, but you know, it says He was made perfect through suffering. Now, verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That was so encouraging to me when I read that the other day, just realizing, okay, Jesus, He feels for what I'm going through. Remember the Scripture says that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He went through these, so to speak, chastenings of the Lord. He went through these sufferings, and now He's not ashamed to call you brother and sister, in your suffering, in your temptation. He's not ashamed. He knows what you're going through. He knows it all, which we'll see a bit later in more depth. He that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Praise the Lord. That's so comforting. That is such a comfort. In my temptation, in my trial, in my struggle, Jesus feels for me. He knows what I'm going through. And we're all one. Because He had to be made perfect through sufferings. Likewise, that's what He's doing in my life now. He's making me perfect through sufferings. And that's why, you know, in Peter it says, rejoice! Though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what God is working towards. That's what our Heavenly Father is working towards. Christ is there with us as one. He feels and knows each temptation we're going through. He knows about it. He feels it. I'll prove that later in the Scripture, that He actually feels it in His heart, in the depth of His being. And it's so beautiful here. It says, verse 12, saying, I will... This is what He says. This is what He says to us, brothers and sisters, as He's purifying us and He's chiseling away at our lives, chastising us. It says here, He's singing, saying, I will declare Thy name unto the brethren, my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. You know, He's singing about you, brother. He's singing about you, sister, as He's chipping away at your life. He's declaring your name even among your fellow brethren. He's declaring your name. He's singing about you. And maybe he's declaring your name in the heavenly realm. I don't know what it all means. But it says He's declaring your name among the brethren. And there Jesus sits singing over you as He's chastising you and as He's working to purify your heart and life. And then it says furthermore, and again I will put my trust in Him. Praise the Lord! Back to what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that Thou visitest him? Jesus actually trusts us with ministry or trusts us with, might be ministry or might be just trusting us to serve Him and to be faithful to Him. Then he says it again, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." It's just Jesus. He's up there just singing over you. Again, you have been brought into that new covenant with Christ through the sprinkling of His blood, through His death on the cross. You are brought into this kind of a relationship with Him in the process of purification in your life. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Again, bringing out the thought here that that He has conquered death. The power of death is destroyed. We have no need to fear it. He took on Him not... And then verse 16, I love this verse. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." Again, Jesus feeling for us. Jesus knowing, Christ knowing what we're going through. He came down and was made into human blood, flesh and blood, just like you and I. He didn't take on Him some angelic form, some angelic being, some immortal being, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Praise the Lord. He knows what I go through in this daily life that I walk. Those temptations that I face. Those trials. Those difficulties. In overcoming those, as the weights are laid aside and the besetting sins, maybe there's temptations sometimes again that, they knock at your door, and Jesus knows what those temptations are like. And He's able to keep you just as the power of God kept Him. He's able to keep you in the midst of it. And it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He," and I love this, "wherefore it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It behooved Him to be made all things like unto His brethren." Then it says, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." And then chapter 4, just two or three verses here before we go back to Hebrews. Here it says in chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, brother and sister. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." There we are. He feels for our infirmities in all points. There. He feels. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He feels for that infirmity you're going through. As you're laying aside those weights and besetting sins, they might come knocking at your door again. He feels for that temptation. And He says, like it says in Hebrews 2, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to secure you, to protect you, to enable you to come through that temptation with a way of escape. He knows what it's like and He knows how to get you through. Praise the Lord. Such a comfort to my heart. Okay, back to Hebrews. Verse 26 through 29. We'll finish here just shortly. Verses 26 through 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says here, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Verse 26, it brings in the thought here. He shakes us through chastisement. Children, it's a shaking experience, right, brother? Right, children? To be chastised, to be spanked, that's a shaking experience. Likewise, God shakes us through chastisement. That's the thought it's bringing out. This, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He shakes us through chastisement in our lives. He allows those shakings to come our way to see what we're made of. See, are we going to put our trust in Him? Are we going to be willing to lay aside that besetting sin and that weight that He's putting His finger on through the chastisement? It says, as things that are made, verse 27, meaning us, I believe, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of things that are shaken as of things that are made. And I believe this word shaken has another meaning. If this thing is shaken to the point of not enduring, those things are removed eventually. I believe God has mercy, but I believe that's what it's bringing out. God shakes His kingdom. And how much more, again, I just want to allow God to bring our hearts to a place of solemnness. How much more if we heed not to His voice now that speaketh from heaven, through Christ being our mediator, through Him feeling our infirmities, through God dwelling within us, through the church, how much more, it says, how much more shall we escape if we refuse Him that speaketh from heaven? So anyway, that's the thought I believe it's bringing out. As those things that are shaken, He shakes His kingdom in heaven also, even as He shook Sinai, to see. Then it says, as of things that are made, which I believe includes us as His creatures. You know, we were created by Him. He shakes those things to see if they'll stand the test. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Brother, sister, are you going to endure? Basically bringing in the thought of endurance. Remember it says, if ye endure chastening, your sons. If you endure chastening. Bring in the thought that there's a need of endurance as God does His shaking in our lives. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I believe the heart of God is bringing forth here, this is the posture that I desire you to be in. Serve in your chastening. In your chastening, maintain the grace of God in your heart. You may serve God continuously with humility, with reverence, godly fear. Then He gives a final warning. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. And I believe that goes to speak on both ends of the spectrum. You know, He consumes those impurities as we serve Him with reverence and godly fear. But He also is a God of consuming fire for those who refuse His voice. For those who refuse His voice in our chastisements. Okay, in closing, note 4. In closing, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 51, just a few verses there, and then back to Hebrews. Wanted to read an encouraging verse here in Isaiah chapter 51. Verses 1 through 3. Says here, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Now we as believers, we all know that we have come out from a hole. Our hardenedness of our sins that was like a rock. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. This verse is so encouraging. Verse 2, I believe, is bringing out the thought. Take a look at Abraham. You who have been hewn out of that rock, maybe you're in a place of struggle in your life. Look at Abraham. God blessed him alone. When Abraham and Sarah were traversing through that wilderness and through the pilgrimage that they took, they didn't have the church around them. God blessed him alone and prospered him and increased him. Now for the Lord shall comfort Zion. Abraham's seed reaches to us, the church, and we have Zion, the church, all around us. And He promises to comfort all our waste places. How much more again will He comfort us in our waste places when He blessed Abraham alone? Abraham and Sarah alone. How much more will He comfort our waste places? Make our desolate places and our wildernesses like Eden and the garden of the Lord. And cause joy and gladness to be found in these areas of our lives, in these pockets of weights and besetting sins. How much more is there going to be joy and gladness in the church if God blessed Abraham the way He did? Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. You have the verse 1 and 2 there. I won't read it for sake of time, but again, bringing out the thought. We have the church. We have a great cloud. Besides the church, we have this great cloud of witnesses, which appears like as the Old Testament saints. You know, we have them. Somehow, it appears like they're up there in heaven, cheering us on, and they're witnessing our race. To what degree, I'm not sure, but it appears like there is this great cloud of witnesses. And I believe that God is bringing down, again, whispers of victory, our brother Daniel, what he shared. God is bringing down to our level, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 meant they were great men of God. They accomplished great things in and for the kingdom of God. They were used mightily of God to the building of His kingdom. But He's bringing it down and saying, okay, you who are struggling with besetting sins and weight, take this same faith that Hebrews 11 speaks about, and it'll accomplish to the annihilation, to you being able to overcome those areas of your life as you lay them aside. Now, there has to be a willingness in your life to lay them aside. But as they're laid aside, you know, sometimes there's, I mean, it indicates here that there's sometimes a struggle. Just like it says in verse 3 and 4, there's not always easy, they're not always just easily laid aside. There may be a struggle. As you know, they're laid aside, the temptation may come knocking at your door again. But God is saying, I believe, take Hebrews chapter 11. Look at those men of faith. If you're in a place of besetting sins and weights, take that faith. That same faith will enable you to overcome those areas of weights and needs. And again, laying aside every weight, the heart of God. And the sin that does so easily beset us. As we keep our eyes on Jesus in this race, He's the author of the race and finisher. He'll be everything you need in between if you walk by faith. It's His race that He actually is the one that set it before us. As we walk by faith, He'll meet our needs along the way to the end goal. He works in you both to will to overcome those besetting sins and weights. But He also worketh in you to do His good pleasure. Maybe you have a willingness this morning. Lay them aside. He'll work in you to do of His good pleasure, to overcome them as you run the race when they come knocking at your door again. Remember, these weights and sins have all been paid for. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Maybe peace that you don't have yet because of the weights, or maybe peace that you have. It's all the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. You can have this peace this morning if you are lacking the peace and joy of the Lord because of weights and besetting sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and I like it. You know, Isaiah there in 53, he so fittingly closes it with chastisement, with weights and sins, besetting sins in our lives. They're the areas that we need the healing for the most often. You know, at salvation, we experience great deliverance. But it's these besetting sins and areas of weights that sometimes just tend to drag us down. And Jesus said, the chastisement of our peace is upon Him. Then He says, and with His stripes we are healed. Those areas can be totally healed in our lives. those areas of weights and besetting sins can come to a place of total healing. Total healing. Let's allow the Lord Jesus to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. This is the joy that was set before Him in Him enduring the cross, despising the shame, and sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And just in closing yet, our brother Paul Lloyd, welcome back. It was about 3 weeks ago or so when Paul and his family got up here and shared and sang that song, Jesus Knows All About Our Struggles. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I sat up here weeping. I was just thanking the Lord from my heart. It all began over in Africa. He began to work in my heart with some weights in my life. And I just sat there weeping and thanking the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord, for taking the time. And that's where the title of the message comes from. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for taking the time to chastise me. As we respond correctly, those areas, those weights and besetting sins will be a thing of the past. We can be healed as we allow the chastening hand of God to do its work in our lives. We can be a people, individual, and a people as a church, purified. How does it say? We are purified, a people that are purified and zealous good works. He purifies unto Himself a peculiar people and zealous of good works. Let's allow the chastisement of our Father to do His work in our hearts that we might be such. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Mel, for preaching the Word to us so clearly. Many things, many encouragements there in Hebrews. Chapter 12. Lots of things to follow and obey if we would take that word for word and just looking over that chapter, some of the things that we can do just in obedience to the Lord. So thank God for His Word, and God bless you, Brother Mel, for sharing your heart. I'd like to open up briefly here for testimonies. If there's anyone who would like to share a brief testimony here to the message.
Amen. It's good to be back here. Praise God for His protection along the way. And we missed you all. And just thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for that message. And my heart is just full as the Lord is speaking to me in these lines. I think it's part of what Paul meant when he said to the church there in Acts 14, it's through much tribulations that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. There's many things that God brings us through. And we were in Proverbs in our family devotions, and chapter 11, it says that He is in the way of life who keeps instruction. And in Proverbs, instruction, the word instruction is the same word as chastening. It's the same word. Translated sometimes chastening, sometimes instruction. And so in the mind of God, chastening is instruction. It's teaching. And He's in the way of life who keeps it, who receives it, who takes in what God's trying to say to us. And just had a testimony about that on our trip. Some of you may remember I shared about a friend of mine in Colorado that had a message on bitterness. And how he had been bitter towards his wife. She finally left him. And then she married somebody else. And I got to meet him 15 years later. And he was the one who was living in like a little shack, you know, that he had fixed up. And it was really sad. He had 7 children. But I got to see somebody who responded right to God's chastening. And his testimony is he's chosen to stay single because he believes in the scriptures that it's not right to remarry.
Mm-hmm.
And his testimony was abounding. And he said, God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
His grace is sufficient to keep me, to keep my my bodily desires, you know, having to be single, having to serve God that way. And he had an overflowing testimony of God's grace in his life and how God, even yes, through tragic certain things, I was so blessed to see that this brother is going on and he is faithful and he has allowed God to work in him. Praise God. Let us all do the same.
Thank you, Brother Paul.
Yes, that was a beautiful balance today that we heard here today. The things that Emmanuel had to speak on, and then Mel coming on behind with his message there. I had to think, we didn't all come from homes where blessings were spoken upon us. But there comes a time in our life when we are responsible, and the things that Mel spoke about are the things that we need to put into practice. Later on, even if we didn't grow up in a home where these blessings were spoken upon us. So I just thought it fit very well. This is something that was really pressing on my heart the last while, is give me the roses while I live. That song a lot of us are familiar with, but I think it's that song that talks about what do roses help after we are in the grave. And I agree with that. But we also, you know, the Good Samaritan, when he helped that man that was half dead along the road, I think he spoke blessings to him. He poured oil on his wounds. And we need to do that too in as we go through life and we see people that need help. We need to speak words of blessings into their lives. But why do we wait till people are half dead? I just like to bring something across or talk about something here that the Lord has been pressing on my heart the last while is if we have children that are sick and we speak words of life to them, what are we programming? Or I should say, if that's the only time we speak words of blessing to them, what are we programming our children to be? If we only speak words of blessing to our children when they are really doing well, then what are we programming them to be that way? Can we speak? I guess the plea here this morning, and this is something that I wish for my life, because as my family knows, that I struggle with this and I desire prayer in this, that I could speak continually a blessing into the lives around me, whether they are going through a valley experience or not, whether they're sick or whether they're alive, to speak those blessings into their lives. And my longing would be not to only speak blessings in their lives at a certain time, which actually, as I've been noticing, actually can program people to react in a certain way. So, just wanted to share that with you all. Bless you.
Thank you, Wilmer.
Very thankful for being here today and listening to this message. It's very timely for us. I just want to praise the Lord for that and be an encouragement. I feel like we were really feel like I myself anyways was in a time of chastisement this last year or so. And so it just amazes me how God brings us to the right place, just the right time. Like, we didn't know that we'd be coming to this church until this morning. We finally made up our mind we'd be coming here today. So I'm blessed with that, and want to be an encouragement also. And if I, now that I have the opportunity, I'd like to to maybe be a blessing to someone in what the Lord was speaking to my heart in this line in the last week or so. Through these times that Jesus we read about in the Bible lives in my heart. And I have that assurance by faith that Jesus lives in my heart. And through these times, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is doing a work in me. I'm just so blessed with that song. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, and the Lord keep you. Bless you.
I want to take this opportunity to praise the Lord for His goodness in our lives as we reflect back over the many years and the way He has led us. I was especially blessed with the verse that Mel brought out about the shaking of those things, that only those things that remain, that are solid, may remain. And I see that God has done that in my life a number of times, and I praise Him and bless Him. Especially as we just as we realize God has been so good to us in our marriage, given us so many rich blessings, we want to take this opportunity to just magnify His name and praise Him for His goodness, especially with the safe arrival of our little son, Matthias. And we also want to just take the opportunity to thank You for Your blessings to us in giving us meals and helping us along, praying for us, and the many ways in which Your lives have spoken to our lives. It has helped to shape us and mold us, and we just praise God for His wonderful works to us.
Okay, thank you. I'll take one more.
Sermon this morning, I feel that right now, in the past week and so, I've been going through a hard time and laying down my flesh in a certain area. And the Lord has been very faithful to me. I was very blessed by the sermon this morning. Just seeing that there's victory in Jesus.
Amen. Be encouraged in the Lord. Be strengthened there.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.